So more remembering we had last time. God remembers us. This time we're thinking about Christ remembers himself. And in a couple of weeks we'll think about our remembering as well. So let's home in on this subject. You might think it's a bit strange, Christ remembers himself, but you'll see what I mean in a minute. So we're going to look at these verses particularly. So there's Hebrews chapter 5, that we read verses 8 and 9, speaking about Jesus. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. So just thinking about what we've already looked at, and that was our memory, first of all, that we remember, and we remember ourselves and what we've done and where we've come from. And as we were singing there, and in Psalm 25 as well, we remember our sins of youth, and we remember a lot of things about ourselves that it would be better if we didn't remember. Not only that, we distort our memory, so we don't remember accurately. And the more we think about things, the more we're capable of twisting them to suit ourselves, to make ourselves shine a bit more, or sometimes even to make ourselves look worse, depending on our temperament. And our memory builds up our identity, and it may be an identity that's based on some things that are not even true, or things that are distorted, and we've got this kind of composite sense of what we are, built up from all that we remember in the past, and all that's been said to us, and all that's been done to us, and all that we've done, and all that we've said, and who our family is, and all sorts of things like that. That's our identity, what we remember. If you don't remember anything, then, as far as you're concerned, you don't have an identity. But God, on the other hand, he remembers everything. And that's not a small thing to say, is it? I don't really understand myself when I say God remembers everything. I mean, what can that be like? I don't know. But he remembers everything. And as we noted in the Psalms, and as I mentioned in prayer, because of that, he is able to put things right on the day of judgment, because he's going to remember everything and all the things that led to any situation of good or bad or injustice or justice, and he is going to use that memory he has to sort things out. And then we saw last week as well, last time, that when we receive Jesus, then the wonderful thing happens that God remembers our sins as though Jesus had done them, and not as though we'd done them, as we had. He chooses not to remember our sins as ours, but as Christ's, which is an amazing thing to think of. Amazing liberation. Now let's move on. Let's think about temptation and the effect that our memory has on our temptation and our identity and a temptation. Because when we are tempted, it's usually not the first time that we've been tempted to do the thing that we've been tempted to do. And because of that, we remember how we got on last time we were tempted. Or maybe we just got this kind of misty sense of, oh, I always fail here. This one always gets the better of me. Or I haven't done that one yet and I'm not going to do it. That's a good thing to be able to say. But often it's, you know, I'm a sinner and I've got this track record of mine, and here comes that temptation again. I'm gonna really struggle with this one, and then I'm gonna fall. Think about Jesus, because it says here his obedience was perfect, was complete. We'll see more about that in a minute, but his obedience was perfect. So, when he got right through his life to the end of his life and to the cross, he comes to the cross and he's never skipped a beat in obedience. He has always done the right thing. He's always lived a life of love. And he's always been in the presence of the Father. And that's all he remembers. And there's never been a first time for him of sin. But there's also never been a first time for him of not having the Father's presence. Which is why the cross is, we can see in Gethsemane, overwhelmingly terrifying to him. Because there's going to be a first time where he becomes sin for us, and there's going to be a first time where he loses the reality of the Father's presence in his mind and sense and body for a time on the cross. An overwhelming, terrifying thing. So these are the kind of things we're going to think about. I'm going to look at a few different headings. First one is learning. The first one is learning. Now, we've all done a bit of learning in our lives. And verse 8, first verse there, what it says is, because Jesus was a son, you might not think it, but learning obedience for him took suffering. It says, although he was a son, so you might think, well, he's God's son, he's not going to suffer. In fact, that was the way he had to learn obedience. He had to suffer to learn obedience. So Jesus learned in a particular way, in a way that took suffering. Sometimes we learn from our failures. Hopefully, we get experience. You know, sometimes we'll take our children and we'll say, don't do that because I did it and it didn't turn out well. Of course, our kids don't listen because that's unfortunately the human race and human nature. And they go and make the same mistake. Hopefully we learn from our mistakes. But Jesus learned from suffering, not from mistakes. So we move sometimes from disobedience, hopefully, to obedience. But Jesus moved from a state of not knowing about how to obey in a situation, because he hadn't been there yet, to going to that situation and learning how to obey in that situation. And then moving on to more learning in another situation. And he was always progressing in obedience. So we learn to obey out of a place of needing salvation from our disobedience. He is the source of eternal salvation, it says. Why do we need salvation? Because we come to Jesus out of a place of remembering a lot of things we shouldn't have done that we did, and so on. But Jesus, he learned to obey in ways that were new to him, in which he hadn't been tested before, and he just kept progressing, doing the right thing. So he comes into the wilderness for 40 days. He's not done that before. At the beginning of the ministry of Jesus, when he's filled with the Holy Spirit and in a new way for his ministry, and he goes out for that test, and he suffers in the wilderness for 40 days. It says he was hungry. I mean, that's an understatement. He was with wild beasts, and the devil was tempting him very directly. It was a horrible time. And personally, I think that's one of the reasons why Jesus, remembering that horrible experience of temptation, teaches us to pray to the Father, lead us not into temptation. Because it's not just the temptation to do sin, there's all the suffering that goes with it that Jesus had to endure. So think about the way you learn maths at school, if you learn maths at school. Maybe you did maths, but maybe you tried to avoid learning it, I don't know. But the maths books that you get, you know, each class would have its maths book, and maybe move on to another maths book, and it got more difficult every time. It wasn't really kind to you, wasn't it? You would think, well, maybe, you know, maths book 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 would get more difficult. Maybe about number 6 would be really easy just to give us a break, but it wasn't like that at school, was it? It just kept getting more and more difficult. And How did we learn maths? Well, we would do a problem and we'd get it wrong often. And then some books had the answers at the back. Sometimes it was a teacher that had the answers. And you'd get the answer and then hopefully you'd be able to work out where you'd gone wrong. You were learning by your mistakes, by your failures. And I used to always think, especially as I got to maths further and further on, I used to always think, I was really glad of the answer. But I used to think the person that knew all the answers, they were really smart. I used to think that often with maths. It'd be great to be that person. Well, Jesus, he just keeps getting set more and more difficult problems throughout his life. More and more difficult problems, but he keeps getting the answer right. Problems that involves the suffering of temptation. That is, God's given him a mission, and the problem is, can you keep following the route of this mission through this situation? You know, where the Pharisees are having a go at you. Or this situation where you are being thronged by this crowd. Or this situation where they're threatening to stone you. Or whatever it is, can you keep following? And Jesus did. Every time he had the right answer. Every time he keeps on the mission. He keeps loving God with all his heart, soul, mind and strength. He is, if you like, the person who in the end writes all the answers. He is the person who has the answers. But he doesn't do that straight away. He's got to, it says, he's got to learn. And that is what was happening in the first 30, well, all the years of Jesus' life, 33 or so years of his life. I suppose that's one reason why God didn't just, as it were, beam Jesus down into a grown-up body and have him die on a cross. Because he had to learn obedience through what he suffered, become perfect in having answered all the questions correctly that he'd ever been put by through temptation and suffering, and then by that become the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. So this is Jesus, he learns. But learning means remembering, and that's the next thing to think about, remembering. You haven't learned something if you don't remember it. You haven't learned what you don't remember. Jesus remembers what he learns, and he builds on it. And he builds more and more on it. So he remembers all the different times of temptation, but all he's remembering every time is victory. He remembers victory. Every time he thinks about the past, he remembers victory. And when he's faced with a new temptation, he remembers that every time he's ever been faced with it before, he's been victorious. Praise the Lord, he's overcome. So what about us, when we remember? Well, it's a bit of a mixed picture, isn't it? And the kind of difficult thing often is that our disobedience, our yielding to temptation, sticks in our memory more than when we didn't yield to temptation, especially if the yielding to the temptation was in some way pleasurable or sometimes traumatic in some way or other. But we certainly remember disobedience. It sticks in our minds. In the holiday club this week, the kids took some pleasure at one point. We went to the forest in finding all the sticky willy, as we call it, and sticking it on me. So, when I was sort of finished the day, someone had to pick all the bits off me. And that's the nature of, as you look at temptation, it just seems to stick on us. It's got burrs, if you like, and it catches us and it sticks in our memory. And so our remembering ourselves often is with a sense of shame, a sense of disgrace, a sense of failure, a sense of vulnerability, a sense of, I'll do it again if I'm tempted again. So that's very different to Jesus, because all he remembers is victory. So what about the suffering? That's the third thing. What about the suffering? Where does the suffering come in? Well, when we are tempted, there's lots of ways we can suffer when we're tempted. It might be that we suffer when we're found out, when we're caught. We suffer disgrace, shame. We cause hurt. Or, you know, maybe just something in ourselves, a sort of mental suffering. You know, I'm a rubbish Christian, or I shouldn't be like this. And, you know, we torture ourselves sometimes. And as well, we may suffer because God disciplines us. He disciplines his children. And he may make us suffer in order to associate what we're doing wrong with suffering so that we can be weaned off it and stop doing it. God help us to resist, but fact is, suffering often is because we haven't resisted. But for Jesus, the suffering is in resisting the temptation and not stopping resisting the temptation. We don't really know about that often, because at some point we break and we haven't really gone very far along the road of suffering in opposition to the temptation. Before we do, Jesus just keeps suffering till the temptation's taken away. So his suffering is something that goes beyond our suffering when he's tempted. And perhaps as well, because that makes him righteous and his life beautiful, he's persecuted by us. People persecute Jesus because he shows us up. And his purity of life makes us not look very good. So they persecute him. So there's a lot of suffering associated with temptation. But Jesus' suffering is more acute than ours. His has to do with standing firm. Ours often has to do with the consequences of having yielded. Now let's think about temptation itself. And let me ask this question. Was Jesus really tempted? And you say, well, it says so. Well, that's enough for me. It's enough for you. It says so. Here's another slide here. He has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. Tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. So was Jesus tempted? Well, it says so in the Bible. He was tempted. He was tempted to lie. He was tempted to steal. He was tempted to commit adultery. He was tempted to murder. He was tempted to covet. There was real jeopardy for Jesus. You know, Jesus felt like sinning was possible. If he didn't feel like sinning was possible, then he wouldn't be being tempted, would he? If he thought to himself, you know, this is not a problem for me. I'm never going to yield to this. It's not going to happen. The devil's wasting his time. That wouldn't be temptation. Jesus had real jeopardy. In his sense of himself, this was hard. It's hard for us too, but it was even harder for him when he was tempted. He really suffered because he had that sense, I've got to not yield. I mustn't yield. It's not just bad for me and for the universe and for my people. It's bad in every possible way. Because Jesus had the same bodily desires as us, he could be tempted through those desires. I mean, go back to the wilderness and think of Jesus being hungry. Fasting 40 days is something that sometimes Christians do. I know when I was a young Christian, I used to read books about this kind of subject, and much more than I do perhaps now. And some Christians would advocate, it's a good thing to do, to build up your spiritual power, as it were. Well, whatever, at the end of 40 days, there's going to be all sorts of temptations for you. And it's not just going to be a temptation at day 39, when you're going for day 40, to give up at day 39 and eat. There's going to be temptation to pride, of course. Hey, I fasted for 40 days. I want you to know that, by the way. I didn't. But that's the kind of temptation. Pride. So when Jesus is in the wilderness, he really is hungry, says that. The devil can come to him and say to him, you know, you feel really, really hungry, don't you? But you haven't done any miracles yet. I thought the Son of God could do miracles. I tell you what, why don't you just turn that stone over there into a loaf of bread? You'll enjoy eating it so much because you're very, very hungry. Maybe you aren't the Son of God. Maybe that's why you haven't done that yet. Horrible temptations from the devil. And Jesus suffered. And of course there's a temptation to spiritual pride in him, because it says that. He is tempted in every way, just as we are. Suffering was real because his bodily desires were real. And when his bodily desires were wanting something and he wasn't giving it to his body, then there was a struggle. Just the struggle we know, the flesh and the spirit. It's not to say Jesus' flesh was sinful, because he was without sin. He never did sin. But just the very fact of being able to have desires like, I'm hungry, or I don't want to suffer, or I'd like some peace now and I don't want to be troubled by these people. You know, all these sort of simple things that happen. All the temptations were there to him too. And because he suffered and didn't resist, he can help you and me when we suffer. And we'll think about that next time. So he himself, when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Now let me just say a little sort of thing for you to bear in mind. If you think, well, if there was jeopardy with Jesus, if Jesus really felt like he could yield, that's worrying. Well, there's another side to that. And the other side of that is the eternal purpose of God. In God's purpose, there's no jeopardy. In God's purpose, the outcome of Jesus coming into the world and being tempted and having to not yield in order to become our Savior, that's all sorted in God's purpose. But Jesus didn't have that sense. He knew that he really had to suffer against the temptation, because he knew there was a real possibility of falling that, if it wasn't there, would mean his temptation was meaningless. He was tempted like us. Come back to that verse. And that's a pretty big thing to think about. Some people might give me some trouble for what I just said, by the way, because to say there's the possibility of Jesus doing wrong, it sounds pretty dodgy. But look, this is what it says here. He has been tempted just as we are. One of the things about our temptation is there is the real possibility we'll fall. It's not temptation if there isn't. So Jesus was tempted like us. And the difference is he didn't yield. He was without sin. And if you know anything about the power of temptation in your life, you'll marvel at Jesus. You're going to be absolutely astounded that day by day, as a little boy, as an adolescent, as an adult, in all the situations of life, he loved God with all his heart, soul, mind and strength, and did nothing but love God all the time. How is that possible? Well, we are told there's a difference between Jesus and us in this. The Spirit who led Jesus into the wilderness, where he was tempted, the Spirit, remember, led him into that place of temptation, was upon him in power without measure. There was no limit to the power of the Spirit upon Jesus. So in Jesus' case, the desires of the Spirit were always clear to him, always powerful to him. In a way, they're not with us because of our past record. We have grieved the Holy Spirit. So Jesus was able to keep his mind on the desires of the Spirit because they were so clear and absolute and powerful in his life. Even though he was really being tempted in his body and the desires of the body, just like us, with us, we're trying to take him away from obedience. So Paul writes in Romans 8, he says, Jesus came in the likeness of sinful flesh. Which is to say, you look at Jesus' body and his desires, and they're exactly what our bodies and our desires are, but without sin. Romans 8:3, in the likeness of flesh, sinful flesh. Looks like he's just a sinner like us because we are all sinners, so he's got to be one as well. That's the thinking. But Paul says, no. He looks like us. He has the same desires as us. But because the Holy Spirit is upon him in power, he's always chosen the Spirit's way and not the flesh's way. He is without sin. So finally, let's think about how this all comes together to transform our temptation. Think about how your memory of the past and Jesus' memory of the past now is going to be different. Think about your memory, first of all. You remember yielding to temptation. That's part of your identity. I'm someone who just can't resist this. Whatever this is, I can't resist it. It's what I'm like. And if I'm tempted that way, I've been tempted that way before, I always give in. You know, that's what we're like. And so we've got things going on in our head. Like, you know, last time the truth was awkward and I was tempted to lie to avoid that awkwardness. And we remember what we did. Last time I saw her walking down the street, we remember what we did. Last time I was praying and my phone pinged, we remember what we did, and so on and so on. It's an endless list. And the Holy Spirit within his people remembers that he has been grieved by our behaviour. And so he doesn't come in power anointing us like Jesus, because as a person, the person of God in us, we have alienated him, distanced him to an extent by our sin. We have, to use the words of Paul, quenched the Spirit or grieved the Spirit. And so in that situation, remembering what we remember, remembering how it went last time, it's so easy to yield again, isn't it? So difficult to do something different the next time. And the only thing that can really change things is a powerful reason that's new, and really a powerful love. And at this point, I was preparing, I thought of Johnny Cash's line, because you're mine, I walk the line. And that, I guess, was in terms of his marriage and seeking to be faithful to his wife. And also in terms of his faith. For us, Jesus, because you're mine, because I love you, I want to walk the line. We did this with the kids in the holiday club. We talked about Peter's temptation to deny Jesus. And he yielded the first time, and that was bad. Second time it was easier because he had remembered yielding the first time. And the third time it was even easier because he'd already yielded twice. And so it would go on for Peter. As long as his life was being threatened, he would deny Jesus. Thankfully, the cock crowed. Jesus turned around and looked at him and met his eyes, And Peter remembered lots of things at that moment. He remembered that he loved Jesus. And when he met up with Jesus by the Sea of Galilee a few days later after the resurrection, Jesus speaks to Peter and he says, "Do you love me?" Peter knows he loves Jesus. "Do you love me?" Three times. "Do you love me?" Three times. He says yes. It's getting easier to say yes, because there's a new affection, there's a new love. And this is the only hope we have against temptation, is to love something greater than the thing we're being tempted to do. To love someone greater. So, it's more difficult to yield to temptation if you've got someone with you, isn't it? Because then you're going to be more ashamed if they see you doing it. You've got Jesus with you, Christian, all the time. And this is where we need to just really remember this, as well as how it went last time. And actually forget how it went last time, unless it went well. And remember, Jesus is with you, and your love for him and his love for you. We'll say more about us being tempted next time, because there's a good bit more we can say about this. But finally, Jesus, when he was tempted, he doesn't remember yielding, because he didn't. So last time the truth was awkward and I was tempted to lie, Jesus will say, "I didn't. So I'm not going to lie this time." Last time I saw her walking down the street and I was tempted, I didn't yield. I won't yield, because he remembers. Last time I was distracted by prayer, you know, by some voice up on the hillside behind me or whatever, I kept my focus on the Father. I'm going to keep my focus on the Father this time, and so on. As we sang, each victory will help you some other to win. And that worked for Jesus. And he just kept building upon his obedience all the time, because one of the things was he couldn't remember disobedience. Didn't have it. He's got an abhorrence of it, because everything depends on him being obedient. Our salvation, and who knows what else? The very existence of God, perhaps. I don't know. Just like he has to. He has to do right. And the Spirit's power is upon him. And the Spirit loves to be upon Jesus, because Jesus always listens. Always goes with the desires of the Spirit. Is always led and willing to be led by the Spirit. So Jesus' identity is totally different to ours. I'm a righteous man. I'm a man filled with the Spirit of God, with the mission of God before me, and I've got this far, and I have kept. You know, he's able to say that. He says that sometimes in the Gospels. You know, I always do what the Father wants me to do. He says that in different ways. He remembers that. Yielding is more difficult, no matter how hard the suffering comes through staying obedient. There would never be a first time. And every time he was tempted, if he did do it, it would be the first time. And that makes him much less attractive as well. And that transforms temptation. If only you and I could experience temptation in that way. Just imagine if we, when we were tempted, could actually legitimately think, "I haven't yielded to this one, so I'm not going to yield this time." Is it possible that we could do that? That's for next time. That's for next time. But I'll give you a hint. What is your righteousness? It's not what you've done, is it? It's what Jesus has done. So, you can remember what you've done as though that was who you are, an unrighteous person before God. Or You can choose to remember what God tells us. He remembers our sins no more. Jesus has given us his righteousness. When we're tempted, we remember our righteousness because it's in the Gospels. It's in the Bible. It's the life of Jesus. When he was in the wilderness, I'm in the wilderness now. I remember my righteousness. Didn't yield to sin. That can transform temptation too. Say more about that next time. But I suppose the ultimate thing for us just to rejoice in is we have Jesus, who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. And that should make us rejoice always, because this is our salvation. This is our Saviour, and this is what he's done for us. It's a complete work. He was, as we saw, made perfect. Is that the verse? Oh, there we go. That one. Made perfect for us. We rejoice in a perfect Saviour tonight. Let's pray for a moment together. So, our Lord, we thank you for your word to us tonight. And Jesus, we worship you. We can't imagine what you suffered in order to stay righteous for us, but we thank you. And we praise you, Lord, that we now can know through what you've done for us that our righteousness is not what we remember of our own lives. It's what we read of yours. It's what you were. And so, Jesus, help us to rejoice in our salvation. Rejoice in being righteous before the Father because of you and what you've done for us, what you've given to us. Jesus, we worship you. We praise you. Lord, help us perhaps even to go home tonight and just take time tonight just to thank you for these things and just to turn them over in our minds with delight and joy, because these are our hope and our salvation. Amen.